Well, let's turn on our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I only got to chapter 21 last time, but we'll go 22, 23, and 24. Now, you have a lot of names here, and the names are probably not interesting to you as we've gone through the genealogies in the first nine chapters of the book. We didn't read those, and I think sometimes we scratch our heads and go, well, why is this in there? I tried to read it, and then I just couldn't get through it, and I felt kind of guilty because I couldn't read God's Word. It was kind of boring to me, and I said, well, yeah, but it's in there for a purpose, a prophetic purpose. There's no book in all literature that has the genealogies that go all the way back to Adam and all the way, march all the way through to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, it's really an amazing book. And I said, well, you know, if it was your family tree, it would be really interesting to you, but this is the Jewish family tree, interesting to them, but also it has prophetic value. And now here, you have a lot of names here, and this is of great value for the worship of the people of Israel. Now remember that this is written after the fact by Ezra, as the people were coming back from the Babylonian captivity. And so they're reinstating their worship that they had, that they lost when they backslid from the Lord, and they had to go into captivity. So remember, the Lord is keeping consistent. Even though he judged them and they were away from the land for 70 years, he brings them back and they pick up where they left off, you know, with the Lord. To me, it has, you know, great application to backsliders. Sometimes people stray from the Lord and they regret it. They come back and they just basically pick up where they left off, and the Lord blesses them. In fact, in that Calvary magazine, you're going to read one of the most powerful testimonies of a prodigal that came back to the Lord. I've known this, and we as Calvary Chapel pastors have seen this happen with this pastor. And you read that, and it's just amazing because this made news. It made the papers, and it made all the blogs and stuff. And this pastor and his wife and the Calvary Chapels were blasted because of this. But it was all fake. It was phony. That boy got really angry and went after his dad. And yeah, just have to read it. It's powerful. And it gives you hope for maybe someone that you know that has gone astray. And you're praying that they come back to the Lord. And maybe it's a close relative or a family member. And this will give you great hope on that. And so what you find here in the book of Chronicles is we come to this place where God is giving a lot of names, and they're important to the Jews. To us, we'll talk a little bit about it, but you know, you don't need to read all those names. They're not gonna really give you great inspiration, but what is behind it will give you great inspiration. Now remember where we left off, where David, because of military pride, wow, how many do I have in my army? And he had about 1,600,000 or so, almost that many. And so his commander said, David, don't do it. Don't do it. God doesn't want you to do that. Number them anyway, David said, and he did. And then God brought judgment or chastisement upon actually the nation Israel. And David finally relented, and he said, Lord, don't judge the people, it's me. Judge my house. And so God does relent of that, and you find that God does chasten David. And you find from that pride that David had and that chastisement, it went from there to humility and preparing everything that was needed for the temple that was going to be built there in Jerusalem. And you know, it's so interesting that good comes from evil. And I always find that the Lord does that. He takes some of the worst situations. I know I talked about Daryl's situation. I know I talked about this pastor's situation where his prodigal son came back. But it's amazing how God takes the worst of the worst, and he turns it around and does incredible, fantastic, wonderful things from it, things that we don't even understand. And so good came out of David's evil. In fact, the Temple Mount was bought by David from Arnon. In fact, it was bought, I think the dollar amount, I mean, gold always fluctuates, but it was about $1 million that he bought it for, just that threshing floor. And so it's been in the hands of basically the Jews or David since about 950 BC. So they basically bought it, and now there's a big controversy there in Israel over the Temple Mount, but David bought it. And he had it from about 950 BC on from there. But here we find that that Temple Mount is bought, and now David prepares all the materials, and he now brings all the workers that are going to be building that temple. He's not going to do it, but his son Solomon's going to do it. So notice in verse 1 of chapter 22, then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God. This is the altar of burnt offering for Israel." So David gave orders to gather foreigners who were in the land of Israel and to set stone cutters to hew out stones to build the house of God. So notice here, David is preparing everything. What the enemy, because it, basically you find that it says that that Satan caused David to number the army in Israel. And so it was really David, it was really Satan's temptation that motivated David. But now that temptation and that evil is turned to, David takes that, and now he's taking it, he's using it for good. Now, it's interesting, the stone cutters and all these foreigners, it's like he's using Gentile foreigners. Remember in chapter 20, it seemed like David would be so cruel after he conquered the Ammonites, and it says in chapter 20, verse 3, and he brought out the people who were in it and cut them with saws and with sharp instruments and with axes. And thus David did to all the cities of the sons of the Ammonites. It seems like, David, are you torturing them? Are you so cruel you would do that? Well, that is really not the best rendering. The best rendering would be that, no, David is putting them as laborers. David is putting them under, or putting them to be cutters and saws, under saws and sharp instruments. He's making them the ones that are going to cut the stones, do the labor work for the temple. And David, notice as we go on, it says, and David prepared large quantities of iron to make the nails for the doors of the gates and for the clamps, and more bronze than could be weighed, and timber of cedar, logs beyond number, for the Sidonians and the Tyrians brought large quantities of cedar timber to David. And David said, "My son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that is to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout the lands. Therefore, now I will make preparations for it." So David made ample preparations before his death. I like that. He's making something that's beautiful. So when the people come, it's beautiful. We've gone from being in the park, we've gone to dilapidated places, and now God's given us a beautiful place. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, you don't want a bunch of gold and, you know, the bells and whistles stuff that just, you know, it's like Las Vegas. I mean, you don't want that. But you want something that people will go, "Wow, this is really nice. Yeah, it's of the Lord. The Lord has done it." And that's what David is saying. The Lord has done this. We're going to build it out, and it's going to be beautiful. You see, what we're seeing is David and a person that is after God's own heart, they're concerned for the house of the Lord. They're concerned for the preparation, for the contribution, for the time, the talent, and the treasure. And that's what David is doing. He's accumulating that so it'll be a place where people, when they come, they will remember that worship time that they had with the Lord. a beautiful place, a place prepared, got the best timber, the best, notice, Gentile workers there that were skilled in all that they did. I like that. I like that. I don't think it's good to just think, well, you know, it's, we're the church, the building's not the church. And so sometimes you go in and the bathrooms are dirty. You go in, there's rubbish everywhere. You go in and things are dirty, and you know, you go in, there's stains on the carpet and all that, and you go, they don't seem to care about this place much. To me, that reflects upon how we want to treat that place where we call a meeting place of God, a sanctuary of God, where people are going to come in. You see, if they're distracted because it's in disarray and it's unclean and it's dirty and stuff, to them it's going to say, I guess these people don't care too much about how they, you know, how they take care of the place that they meet. And so I think it's important, you know, we spend a lot of time, you know, and a lot of money, you know, to keep the place clean and to keep it, and we're constantly thinking, how can we do better? How can we do better? You know, hiring, you know, landscapers is next on the agenda. That's what we've got to do, you know. The work gets overwhelming. You know, for me, I usually take care of the back, and sometimes I just have to, you know, there's just so much to do, I can't do it. So, you know, and then other of our people take care of other parts of the campus. It used to be that we also did the cleaning, but we just, you know, we get overwhelmed with that. So we have to job that out. But you see, we want a place that reflects what we think about God. Because we look at this place, we know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. But certainly it gives the impression of what we think of the Lord for the place that He's given us. I really believe this place does glorify the Lord. Now, he talks about his son Solomon, that he's young, he's inexperienced, you know, and you know, this build-out is going to be great. You see, Solomon says that about himself, you know, when he takes over from his father. In fact, Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 7, when the Lord said, you know, ask what you want, and I'm going to give it to you. And Solomon said, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David, yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And I'm in the midst of thy people, thy great congregation. And then he basically says, give me an understanding heart. Give me wisdom that I might discern what's right and what's wrong. So you see, Solomon starts out very humble, very inexperienced, and he acknowledges that. And then David, verse 6, divided them into divisions according, that's chapter 23, verse 6, chapter 22. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. So David made preparations. He conscripted all the workers, the builders that were skilled. He gets his son, he says, okay, you're going to be king. Wasn't king yet, they didn't co-reign, but he would be king. And so now he charges him. He charges him to build the house. I think it's important when you've got a vision, when you've got something from the Lord, that you maintain that, the next generation or that one that takes over. And Solomon had the same vision as his dad, as David did. And I imagine when they looked at the Temple Mount and they were imagineering, you know, where everything was going to go, and maybe they walked the grounds and looked at things and they talked together how it was going to be, I think it must have been very exciting for them. But David charged his son. He didn't suggest it. He charged his son. You know, when I read this, I think of Pastor Chuck, as Chuck charged a number of us to maintain the Calvary Chapel distinctives. And he basically put that in our hands, and then the other Calvaries that are going to be affiliated excuse me, the temple and the vision that God had given Chuck for so many years, 50 years. Chuck just started as one man, one church, and he had a lot of, you know, help there. But then these young guys that were raised up, Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Don McClure, Joe Foch, I mean, you go on and on and on, that were raised up around him and went out and started churches, 1,700 Calvary chapels throughout the world. But it was really because of the vision, the distinctives of Calvary Chapel. And so Chuck gave us, before he went home to be with the Lord a little over 3 years ago, here's the charge, here's the Calvary distinctives. Don't customize them. Don't start, you know, going off track, because sometimes there are those that do. They want to change it. You see, it's truth through personality. And when you have a template, when you have a vision that God has had his hand upon and he's used that vision, why try to change it? You know, when I, you know, because I was going to a very traditional liturgical kind of church. It was safe, but it wasn't very exciting. Didn't believe in the Holy Spirit. And then also hanging out with a lot of Pentecostals. They believed the Holy Spirit. They believed the whole Bible. They believed stuff that wasn't in the Bible. So there was two extremes. But then when I got a Chuck Smith tape and I heard Pastor Chuck, I said, this is us. This is exactly what God's doing with us out in the North Shore. And so that has been my pastor for so many years and the distinctives. And so this is what David is charging, not suggesting, to his son Solomon. And you see, this house, David isn't wanting to put his name on the house. It's not David's house. It's really not even Solomon's house or Solomon's temple. We call it Solomon's temple. But it's really the temple of the Lord God of Israel. That's the true name of the temple. You know, sometimes when I hear people say, you know, they'll name the pastor and they'll name the pastor's church. And I'll go, no, it's not the pastor's church. If somebody says, hey, Bill, your church, I'll go, no, it's not my church. It's the Lord's church. I'm the pastor for however long God has me here. But it's the Lord's church. And when I pass on and there's a new pastor, it'll be still the Lord's church, but then a different face of a different pastor. You see, it's the Lord God's temple. David is the one that planned it, prepared it. Solomon's the one that built it, but it's the Lord's. It's the Lord's temple. And so it goes on, and now you're going to find that verse 7, it says, and David said to Solomon, my son, I have intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth before me. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. Now, this is the first time this is mentioned. We didn't know this before. As you're reading, Samuel and Kings, we didn't know this. We knew David was a man of war, but we didn't know the reason that God wasn't going to let him build the temple was he was a man of blood. And that's the idea. Yeah, the man of war is a man of blood because you're shedding blood. And the Lord doesn't want his temple identified with that, because that's not what the temple is all about. It's not a bloodlust kind of temple. You know, mess with us and we're going to go out. Our God is in this temple and our God's going to go out and wipe you out. No, that's not the God of the Bible. You see, in the church, you know, in preaching, it's not preaching the wrath of God. Oh, there is the wrath of God. But it's not coming down on the people and condemning the people and pointing a finger and trying to put the fear of God in them. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. You see, and so when we get on our high and mighty as pastors and we kind of start, you know, beating the people up and really almost in a way of, you know, preaching hell and trying to scare them out of hell, you know, because we can't love them into heaven, you know, that's not God's plan. The Lord wants us, yeah, we talk about heaven, we talk about hell, but it's the grace of God, it's the love of God that brings a person to salvation. So I think so often when you look at even the Old Testament and you bring it into the New Testament, you see Solomon. Solomon did give rest. Solomon was a man of peace. He was a man of rest. And you see, the church is built by who? The Prince of Peace. And what do we preach? We preach the gospel of peace. And when a person receives the gospel, what happens when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? They find rest for their weary soul. You see, so yeah, our message could be negative. It can have some elements of the negative. It can have hellfire and brimstone. But that is not the major emphasis of the church and of Jesus Christ. He does warn, but he's always reaching out to save. And so for the temple that was to be built here, it's not a blood temple. It's a temple of peace and a temple of rest. Verse 10, and he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Ah, now he goes from Solomon to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That throne forever is the throne of Christ. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he has spoken concerning you. Only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you shall prosper if you are careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now behold, with great pains I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity, also timber and stone I have prepared, and you may add to them. So here's what I've done, Solomon. You can add to it now. You can't really estimate the cost of this temple. You know, in our day and age, it would probably be billions of dollars. What did one of the hotels, I think in Las Vegas, was it the Bellagio, cost $1 billion or something? I heard something like that. I don't keep up with that. I just, in passing, I think one of those hotels costs that much. That's amazing. But, you know, Solomon's temple, in our money, in our day, it would be in the billions of dollars. And so David stored this up. He says, I took great pains. I took great pains to do this. I think anything of value is going to stretch you. It's going to stretch your limit. It's going to bring pain. It's going to bring hurt when we take it serious. You know, if something is really of value and we take it and it's a serious matter to us, it is going to stretch us. We're going to find that we'll be up at nights, we'll be thinking about it. We'll be, you know, turning it over in our heart and our mind, and it'll stretch us to the point where sometimes, you know, we feel like we're going to collapse because, you know, it is, but you know, it's worthwhile. Anything of value is going to be painful. It's going to be hurtful. It's going to stretch you. And that's really what David is saying. And now he's saying, Solomon, and you add on to it. Just don't you know, just don't come in on my coattails, you might say, but you add to it. You give and you not just take. You add to and not just subtract. You see, I think it's good for all of us in church. This is what we all need to be doing. It's not Bill's ministry. It's not Ed's ministry. It's not whatever pastor you name's ministry. It's the Lord's ministry. Now, yeah, a lot of pain, a lot of stretching to get where we're at, but now we all need to add to it. We don't just coast and cruise now. The Lord's not done with us. We don't know the great things that He has for us. The Bible says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. By your standard of measure, it'll be measured back to you. I think you see people that are absolutely blessed. You wonder, why are they so blessed and they're Christians? Well, they probably won't tell you. It's because they are a blessing to others. Time, talent, treasure. They're just, you know, pouring it out, giving it out to others. They're not subtracting, they're adding to that work. You know, it's kind of interesting when you see the Queen of Sheba come and visit Solomon. You know, she is just totally amazed. But she brings a retinue of camels and gold without measure and, you know, all that. It's just, you know, it's just an honoring thing. And she's not, you know, she's not a believer in the God of Solomon, you know. But here, this queen, this pagan queen comes and is amazed at what God has done through Solomon. Well, in verse 15, moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all men who are skillful in every kind of work, of gold and silver and bronze and of iron. There's no limit. Arise and work. And may the Lord be with you. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And as he has given you rest on every side, for he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build the sanctuary of the Lord your God, so that you may bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the holy vessels of God, into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So not only the temple, but the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God. But he tells him to work. Now, you have many workmen that I brought. They're skillful. Gold and silver I've given you. Now, get to work. Go to work. Start doing, Solomon. You know, it is interesting and it is very dangerous to step into another laborer's labor when they've done so much, and another person just kind of steps into it. It's so easy to slack off. It's so easy to put it on cruise control, to enjoy the benefits of what another has done, and no effort is given. And then there's a deterioration of that very thing that God had done with that one ministry, and then the ministry decline. You see, I've seen it in ministries. I've seen it where that former ministry has built it to a place and then somebody else comes in and they don't have the vision, they don't put in the effort, they don't work, and then you just see the thing kind of implode and kind of collapse. And it's a shadow of that witness it was in the community in the golden days. It's just a shadow of what that was. And David, again, he's not concerned for his name at all on the building. Not concerned for that. We shouldn't be concerned for that. It should never be, you know, you put in so much effort, we're going to name a building after you. Or we're going to name something after you. You certainly don't want that. Because it's the Lord. Everything is the Lord's. It's named after the Lord. You know, and again, let me say this. This is a little bit different than what I just mentioned. Sometimes you come in on the coattails of another ministry and you don't put in the effort and it kind of dies. But the other side of that, many thriving ministries are because others have prepared, they've broken up the hard ground, they planted, they've watered, they tilled, and the increase came when that next person came on the scene because they worked hard. They didn't just take advantage of what the last person did, but they worked hard and it became bigger and better than what was before. So it can go one way or the other. And that's why the charge to Solomon is work hard. But then I also like it. He exhorted the workers, the leaders there in verse 17. He exhorted them, you know, to be involved with Solomon, his son. Remember, he said he's already young and inexperienced, doesn't know these things. So these leaders that are more experienced, you know, be involved and help build this thing. It's never a one-man show. It's never one person. Great works of God are done by a collection of dedicated servants. You'll always find a ministry that's thriving and growing, and it's not a one person. Oh yeah, there's going to be a personality to that ministry, but really, it's the work of the many. That's what he's saying here, and that's what we see. And notice that the last thing is he said that set your heart, verse 19, set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord. You see, a heart set on the Lord, you start doing the work for the Lord. That's important. When you're God's person, when you're a person after God's own heart, first of all, your heart is set upon Him, and so all that you're doing for the Lord. You're not doing it to get a pat on the back. You're not doing it to get the accolades of the people or the pastor. You're doing it for the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. Well, okay, and now in chapter 23, we go on. After the preparation, after the imagineering of David and Solomon, he installs those who are going to be facilitators of God's work, the leaders, and not just the leaders, but here he's going to talk about the Levites, the facilitators of the worship of God. Once they get the facility, the temple built. So you have the facility, the temple built, and then you have the facilitators, those who work to bring the people to the Lord. You see, a nice building is only a building, and it's only to facilitate the worship of God. But then those men and women who are in that building are the facilitators to bring the people before the Lord. So that's what David is going to do now. And so notice in chapter 23, 1 Chronicles, it says, now when David reached old age, he made his son Solomon king over Israel. So we know that, but David's now in his final, you know, his final years. It says he's in old age. Now, toward the end of the 1 Chronicles, you're going to find that David actually dies at age 70. He's 70 years old. And when we see it in chapter 29, it says he's full of years. And that's an interesting, or full of days, rather. That's an interesting term, because you don't think 70 is very old. I don't. I don't think it's old, but it is old according to the Bible, so I guess I am old, you know, in my mind, you know, I'm younger than I guess the Bible tells me, but I guess you're only as old as you think, you know, when your body stops functioning, but the idea of being full of days, doesn't necessarily mean he's old, but it means he had a satisfied life. In those days, in those 70 years, he was satisfied in his life. It's sad for people to go, and they go through life, and life's, you know, pretty good to them, and sometimes they get in their middle years or even their later years, and no longer are they satisfied. You know, I think we want to stay satisfied, and we want to keep busy. We want to keep in tune with the Lord and recognize that He has His hand upon us, and He's the one that brings satisfaction to us. Solomon, in his later years, he wasn't that satisfied. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity and striving after wind, he says. And Jacob, he wasn't that satisfied. He said, "Few and unpleasant have been my years of my life." Genesis 47:9, when he's talking to Pharaoh. But I think it's a sad thing to go through life and think life is a bummer. Shouldn't be that way, especially for Christians in the Lord. It should be the best life we've ever lived. Our leaf should not wither, and whatever we do should prosper, you know, however old you are. You know, I don't think you're ever too old to be used of God. And so what we're finding is David is old, and it says in verse 2, and he gathered together all the leaders of Israel with the priest and the Levites. And the Levites were numbered from 30 years old and upward, and their number by census of men was 38,000. Of these, 24,000 were to oversee the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges, and 4,000 were gatekeepers. 4,000 were praising the Lord with instruments which David made for giving praise. I just wonder, you know, that's what he did. You know, he composed songs, but he also made instruments. Incredible. But David divided them into divisions according to the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So what we're seeing here are the Levites. The Levites, according to the law in Numbers chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, a Levite began his duty at age 30. He would end his duty at age 50. It wouldn't necessarily be retirement, because at that point he would begin to become a trainer, a teacher, a mentor to the younger ones. So you're never out of service, but you're just changing the emphasis and what you're doing in service. So here, 38,000 Levites, and each man to his calling. That's interesting. Each man needed to know his calling. I think it's important for us to pray and say, "God, you know, what have you had me do?" Because every person is gifted in the body of Christ. You have at least one gift. It's what the body of Christ is made up of, living stones, whatever your gift might be. You know, wait upon the Lord. Let God, you know, speak to you and use that gift. I mean, without using that gift, the body really, really suffers, because, you know, you go, "Well, I'm not much use. I'm just a big toe. I'm always hidden, you know, in a shoe. Or sometimes I'm out in the open with slippers." You know, sometimes we think that it's insignificant. That's not insignificant. Remember what one king that you know, was conquered, and he used to cut the big toes and the big thumbs off the kings that he conquered. Why? Because you can't do warfare without your thumbs and without your toes. You can't run. I mean, you can't get good balance without a toe. So you might think, "Well, I'm just a big toe." Well, you're very important. You're very important for balance in the body of Christ. So don't dismiss the gifting that God has given you. Just pray that the Lord show you, and then just be open to go into that particular gifted area. Now, notice attention is given to the perfecting of worship. So David has prepared all the material. He's got all the workers here. And now notice what he's doing. He's getting those facilitators ready when the worshipers come to worship. Perfecting worship. I think those who are after God's own heart, they have a heart for worship, and they're committed to it. I think it's always wonderful to worship the Lord. And yeah, I know that sometimes, you know, we'll be singing a song and we might know the song and our minds kind of wander off. You know, mine does sometimes. I have to bring it back and I have to think about the words. And I have to let it be fresh in my heart and think new about the words. You know, and just let them minister to me afresh. Because those are the ones that are after God's own heart, you know, worshipers and committed to worship. Now, notice how he divides these up, 24,000 of the Levites, and he put these actually in courses, 24 courses of 1,000 each. But these guys, these 24,000, they supported the priests when they did their duties in the temple. They would help kill the sacrifices and wash the sacrifices and cut them up the way they were supposed to be cut up. They would help roast them for the sacrificial offerings. Also, they would be tasked with carrying out the rubbish and cleaning the vessels and utensils and so on and so forth, the setup and the teardown, so that there would be a smooth flow running of, you know, the worship of the temple. That's wonderful. When you have worshipers, you come in and everything is just set up for worship. It's like, wow, what an incredible experience. Met a fellow last Sunday, and he was over here, you know, just on, you know, for a short time. And we were just talking to him a little bit, and he said, wow, I really love your worship. And I thought, that's neat. That's neat. David would love to hear that. You know, because that's what he set it up, that people might have that time of worship and it would just flow and it would be smooth and it would be glorious and beautiful and their hearts would be lifted up to the Lord. And so these Levites that were real helpers, they had the 24 courses, 1,000 Levites each, and they would be in a rotation basis. And usually they would be in service every 2 weeks or so. And remember when the Good Samaritan, that traveler that was beat up and left for dead, and the priest walked by him, the Levite walked by him? They were coming from Jerusalem, and they were coming down to Jericho. Jericho was a city of the Levites, of the priests. And so they had finished their service, their course, and they were coming home. But they passed by the man that needed, you know, help, who was left for dead. So you see, these courses, very important, but also notice the 6,000 officers and judges. Now, these weren't those that would be in the temple for the people being officers and judges for the people. No, these would be basically magistrates in the various towns that would give the people God's laws. They would resolve disputes and difficulties among the people. So that would be great. Again, you know, you don't want to go into the temple all flustered and angry and, you know, you got aught against your brother when you go up there. No. Well, these magistrates, these officers, judges, they would, you know, they would deal with those issues. And then you had the 4,000 gatekeepers. These would be guards at the gate, those who are coming and going into the house of God, those who are authorized, those who are unauthorized. There are certain places that the Gentiles couldn't go. There are certain places that the men couldn't go. They had the court of the Gentiles. They had the court of the women. They had, you know, the holy place, the Holy of Holies. So very important. And then unclean. If you're unclean, you couldn't come in there. So all that and instruments that David had made for worship. But I do like this idea that he made divisions, or actually he divided the families up for all this. And then he names the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merarites. He names them, the families. That's important. When you have so many people ministering, that's a lot of people to keep track of. And so they were divided into families, and the families were named so that the people were accountable. They were accountable for their service because there are always doers and there are always slackers. And if you're in a family and you're known to be a slacker, hey, that family's going to get on your case to start being a doer. You see, each family was responsible for their own. Important. And notice it talks a lot about, it'll talk about this whole idea of they're doing the service by lots. In other words, they're not favoritism of those who are leading. The leaders don't choose their favorite people to do certain jobs. And it begins to name, notice the Gershonites, and then it names a lot of different names there. You could read those on your own. Verse 12 on, the Kohathites and all their family tree. And, but notice, noteworthy is Moses here. He's mentioned in here, verse 14. But as for Moses, the man of God, his sons were named among the tribe of Levi. Interesting, you almost think it just kind of passes over him. Well, basically, there was no favoritism with Moses and his family. Pretty much a self-denial. I reject having a parking place right in front of the church with Pastor Bill on it. Because the next thing you know, then Pastor Kerry, Pastor Cliff, Pastor down. No, I'm just kind of joking there, but I come to churches and I see that. And I go, you know what? Let me just find my own parking place. I should be here before the people. I don't mind walking. I would rather prefer you to have a parking place. You know, and so, you know, there's not that favoritism here in Moses. His kids, they just, you know, were part of the rest of them. You know, part of the Levitical tribe there. And then it goes on, gives the sons of the Kohathites there, and then the Gershonites, verse 15 on. And then in verse 21 to 23, the Merarites. And so you see all that. And you come to verse 24. These were the sons of Levi according to their father's household, even the heads of the father's household, of those of them who were counted in the number of names by their census, doing the work of service. Excuse me, I'm getting over this. It probably sounds worse than it is. Doing the work for the service of the Lord for 20 years upward. Ah, notice David changed it. He changed the law of Moses from 30 to 20. I think that's interesting. Those who were admitted into the service of the Levites goes from the law of Moses, which is 30, to David by grace, age 20 years old, obviously at the direction of the Lord. I like that because there's a lot of wisdom in that. And you see, they're not having to carry, it's not the tabernacle where they have to carry all this stuff, but now they're stationary on Mount Zion in a temple. And so, but the nation is expanding. There's a lot of people in the nation now. But oh, what wisdom for the young ones, the 20-year-olds. I think that's so important to recruit and get those in service. We have a 15-year-old hip here Sunday morning playing guitar. I love it. I love the younger people to come. We had a 14-year-old, but they moved. She was playing the violin, remember? She was up here. I love that. We need that. You see, it's wisdom. Start the ministry early. Number one, so that they don't fall into the habit of idle sloth. You can, that's easy to do, you know, when you're not doing for the Lord. The second thing is you not get addicted to leisure. Well, I'm just going to kick back and do nothing. That could be a big addiction. But the third thing, to assure a person of a disciplined life. When you start out young and you are required to do certain things in the Lord and for the Lord, so important to have that disciplined life. And I think now, like never before, I see it now, young people, some may be moving away from the Lord, but I see some young people on fire for the Lord. Just as Acts chapter 2 says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I see these young people, they're on fire for the Lord. In fact, they are as on fire, more on fire than I was when I got saved. I got saved at age 27, but I'm looking at some of these young ones that are just loving the Lord, and that's good. And that's what David now, he changes all that. And so 20 years old in verse 25, for David said, the Lord God of Israel has given rest to his people, and he dwells in Jerusalem forever. And also the Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all the utensils for the service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord in the courts and in the chambers and in purifying of all holy things, even the work of service of the house of the Lord, and with the showbread and the fine flour for the grain offering and the unleavened wafers, or what is baked in a pan, or what is well mixed, and all measures of volume and size. So they would weigh it out. They would just make sure it was the right mixture and it was the right amount to offer to the Lord. And they are to stand every morning to thank and to praise the Lord, and likewise in the evening, and to offer all burnt offerings to the Lord on the Sabbath, the new moons, and the fixed festivals in the number set by the ordinance covering concerning them continually before the Lord. Thus they are to keep charge of the tent of meeting, and charge of the holy place, and charge of the sons of Aaron, their relatives, for the service of the house of the Lord. So notice this, as the nation grew, they needed to grow also those that were in service for the Lord. So that when the worshipers that would come into the temple, and this was a big place, this was a meeting place, and often in these times of these worship services, whether it be the Passover or Pentecost or the Feast of Tabernacles, you could have 3 million people, Israelite worshipers there. Josephus had recorded in Jesus' time 250,000 sacrifices given on the day of Passover. And one sacrifice would be eaten by 10 people. And so just an amazing amount of people would come. And so you don't want them to come and have to wait in a long line before one of the ministers, the priests, the Levites can come and help them take their sacrifice and do that. And so the Levites were ready to assist the worshipers that would come in. I think it's good. It's important. You know, I know that after the service, we have those that are up front to pray for. I'm usually outside to meet people, new people, or answer questions and that kind of thing. But sometimes we have enough people up front. Other times, maybe not enough. And something we want to work on more. But we want people where they don't have to wait in line, or they don't feel awkward because they're standing around and nobody's there, or they're waiting. And some people, that person that needs prayer is explaining their situation to the person that's to pray, but you know they feel it's taking too long, they got to go get their kids. And so I want it to be where they can come up, and there are people up here that can lift that need before the Lord. The last thing here that I want to mention, and maybe we won't do verse chapter 24. Again, there's a lot of names in 24, so we'll just move into that next time. But did you see it in verse 30? What is happening? That they're standing morning and evening, praising the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. I like that. Here they're there with the Lord for the people, morning and evening. And they're singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. I thought, you know, wouldn't it be cool to have fellowship open 24 hours, round the clock? have different people come in for a time of worship and different people for prayer and different people for Bible study. So it's just a hub of activity, and people could pray, and maybe if, you know, they all of a sudden they got tired, they fell asleep for a couple hours, they'd wake up and cafe would be open. They would go in the cafe, get a cup of coffee, come back here. Just 24-hour kind of worship and you know, just lifting our lives up to the Lord. The Bible does say, pray without ceasing. The Bible does say, rejoice in the Lord always. The Bible says, be being filled with the Holy Spirit constantly. I know we don't have to have the sanctuary open for 24 hours, but, you know, that was just kind of a fantasy of mine. I just thought, well, how cool would that be? People that are just hurting, you know, at night, sleepless nights, or, you know, maybe they're just going through some hard times, come and hear people, pray for them, just encourage them, lifting them up, praise unto the Lord. That was just kind of a fantasy of mine a few years back, but I just like it when I read it here in the scripture that they were there in the morning, they were there in the evening. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we don't necessarily need to go to a place where you're with us in the morning and in the evening. We don't necessarily need someone playing the guitar to worship you in the morning or in the evening. Lord, we can be in our cars, in our homes. We can be out at the point, Laie Point, or at Sandy Beach or Makapu, Lord, look out over the ocean and just glorify you. Just have a time of, just a beautiful time with you. And Lord, we can be with you 24/7. We've made preparation for that through our K-Lite Radio, AM and FM. So Lord, in one sense, that dream that I might have had, although it's not a place, we do have a place, and it's radio station or the web, Lord, or our app. And so, Lord, I just thank you, God, and I do pray that we might be a worshiping people. We might be a people whose hearts are totally dedicated and given over to you. So, Lord, I do pray that you have your hand upon those that maybe aren't going through a very good time right now. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts. I would pray that they would just dive into the Word, Lord, and you speak to them through the Word. I know I myself have found such incredible comfort, something that people couldn't do, but you did through the Word. And so, Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your love, your grace, your goodness. So, Lord, be with the people as they leave tonight. Lord, have your hand of blessing. Have your hand of anointing upon them. May they go in your peace and in your comfort. May they go in your joy, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cliff's going to come on up. Yeah. You want to stand? Let's stand together. If you need prayer, Cliff's going to talk about that.
All right, that was such a beautiful prayer. We want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available for you if you need. Want to be available.